1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 19, going down through verse 24. The word of our Lord says, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us." This is God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. Let His people say amen. Sure that we're all tonight aware of the power and efficacy of prayer. Rob said at the beginning of the service this morning that he didn't see any unfamiliar faces. I know that each of you, many of you, all of you, grown up in church, and you know that the Lord in His Word makes much of prayer. He makes much of prayer. The psalmist, for example, in Psalm 145:18, says, "The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth." Jeremiah 29, verse 12, the Lord Himself says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you." Wow. Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything. Let your requests," or rather he says, "but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Or how about what Peter says, where he says that we are to cast all of our cares upon the Lord, for He careth for us. Or then in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I might not have even said your favorite verse on prayer. That is such a small little sample of what God promises us and what the Scriptures teach us about the power and the necessity of prayer. But I do wonder tonight how many might be here who you only wish that those verses applied to you. Perhaps you're here tonight and you often think to yourself, you know, the only thing that I can ask God for in prayer is that He would just help me to be a better person. I don't have a right to ask God for anything else other than that He would help me to overcome my sin. And maybe you're surprised when God does answer your prayers and shows some special kindness in your life, but whenever He does, you're very hesitant to even talk about it, perhaps because you might jinx it. You know, because it's just, I don't see how God could answer that for me. You know, maybe you are like those disciples who we read about tonight, that even though they had seen Jesus feed so many people, whenever it was time for Him to feed them, perhaps they were doubting that He would actually do that for them right there in that boat. God answers prayers for everybody else, but He doesn't answer mine. He's not listening. But what John says here in this chapter, these few verses we just read, I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, everybody here, it's for you. These verses are yours for comfort. What John says in verse 19, if you look back there, he says, "By this you shall know, and by this you shall be reassured." He's referring back to verses 17 and 18, which is what we talked about the last time we were together here in 1 John, and you know that in verses 17 and 18, he was encouraging Christians to love one another, and that the key way that you know you're a Christian is by examining your life of active love. And packed into the word reassure, that is translated here in the ESV, is this idea of being set at ease. You know, that your heart is put at peace. It's set at ease to be reassured. It's kind of like when a husband looks at his wife who has borne him children, and he reassures her that no matter how childbearing has ravaged her body, he still finds her absolutely beautiful, or that no matter how many years and how much age, he still finds you absolutely gorgeous, and he reassures your heart. Or it also has the idea, that word reassure there, it has this concept of being persuaded or being convinced, almost like your heart is the jury. And you're having to convince your heart that you are innocent, that you're having to prove that you are worthy. John says that we can know that our heart has been reassured, that our heart has been set at ease by doing what he talks about in verses 17 and 18, by living a life of active Christian love. But the problem is that if you're honest with yourself and you start to reflect upon how well you've lived out verses 17 and 18, you realize how far short you've fallen. You realize just how much you have failed. And so whenever it says that we should be reassured before Him, we feel this weight of condemnation when we stand before Him. When we stand in the presence of God, what we desire is to be able to come to Him with confidence. And that is especially true when we go to Him in prayer. When we close our eyes and we bow our knees, we want to be able to go before the Lord in prayer with confidence, with a reassured heart. But when we consider our life, we know that we really don't deserve that. So maybe you're here tonight and you feel defined by your failure. You feel defined by the fact that you've not lived a good enough Christian life that you can even come before the Lord in prayer. You don't feel like you can pray. Well, brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that the Holy Spirit knows you, and He sees you, and He has put verses 19 through 24 here for you. Because that really leads us to our first point. This is point number one tonight. Your heart will condemn you. Your heart will condemn you. Look at verse 20, the first half of it. Depending upon your translation, it might say, if your heart condemns you, or it might say, like the ESV does here, whenever your heart condemns you. That's a pretty flexible little preposition there in the Greek language, and it can be translated in different ways. But contextually here, it seems to make the most sense to translate it whenever your heart condemns you, because Christian experience, if you've lived the Christian life long enough, you know that it doesn't take long. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when you feel the weight of condemnation over your sin. And what I think we need to pay attention to tonight is that we have to acknowledge that sometimes our hearts rightly condemn us. Sometimes our condemnation is just. There are times when we fall short of the glory of God and we sin before the Lord, and we have to cry out to Him like David did in Psalm 51 after he had been confronted over his sin with Bathsheba. We have to fall upon our knees and we have to say, Lord, I know my transgressions. Lord, my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned. There are times when our hearts condemn us that we really have to be honest with ourselves, and we have to acknowledge that what we need is a cleansed heart and a renewed spirit. But the fact is that your heart will condemn you. But then there are times where it's not that we have been rightly condemned, but sometimes we have truly been unjustly accused of things that we are not guilty of. We might be more like David is back in Psalm 35, whenever he said, malicious witnesses rise up against me. Those malicious witnesses, they speak Or they ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. Or, Lord, my soul is bereaved. People are wagging their fingers at me, and I don't deserve it. And your heart condemns you because of everyone else's opinions. Satan himself, what is he called in the book of Revelation chapter 12? He's called the accuser of the brethren. How many times does the enemy of our soul wag his finger at us? He accuses you day and night. And your heart is weighed down by that condemnation. And you need to know that your enemy is going to take advantage of every one of your sins. Your enemy, whether it be the devil who's plaguing you in mind and spirit, or perhaps through someone else and through someone else's words, he is nagging your heart. He is going to exaggerate your every failure. And there might be a sense in which there's an element of truth to it. And then again, perhaps you're being completely accused of something that you are not guilty of. Either way, those scenarios, they weigh down your heart, and your heart will condemn you. And if they can take the most perfect man who ever lived, our Lord Jesus Christ, and they can wag their finger at him, and they can condemn him for the perfect life that he lived, brothers and sisters, how do we think that we can escape being condemned ourselves by the world, by the devil, by our own selves? And this is where popular culture has an answer, believe it or not. The popular Western culture that you and I are living in here in the United States, they tell us that the way to get around that is that you should define yourself. Self-definition is the answer. Don't let anybody define you. You define yourself. You chart your own path. You walk that path. You see it through. Don't let yourself believe what they say about you. And what they get right, what they get absolutely correct, popular culture, is that we cannot let other people ultimately define us. That's true. You can't let other people ultimately define you. You can't let cultural trends define you. You can't let somebody else's pet peeves define you. You can't allow the powers that be to write who you are. You can't allow the peer pressure that surrounds you to define who you are. They're absolutely right that other people should not have the ultimate right to define you. But what they get wrong is this idea of self-definition. What they get absolutely wrong is by telling you that you can look at yourself in the mirror and you can write your own story. Because anybody who is honest with themselves, when they look at themselves in that mirror, they are filled with woe and regret and remorse because they know their inadequacies. That's why so many people are filled with nothingness. That's why they're so empty, because they've been trying so long to define themselves, and it's led them into depravity. It's led them into depression. And regenerate believers, we also wrestle with this too. And part of it is because the Lord has revealed to us just how sinful that we are. And we have to wrestle with that. But if the world and others outside of us should not be allowed to define us, and we cannot be allowed to ultimately define ourselves, then that leaves really only one alternative. And the alternative is that that's the point of this passage, that's the point of our sermon tonight. The answer is that only God has the right to define your worth and to invite you into His presence. That's what I want us to take hold of from this passage tonight. If you have come tonight defined by your failure, you've come here tonight defined by the ways that you have not lived up to the standard of God's word, and you are bowed down under the weight of condemnation, I want to remind you with the Apostle John that only God has the right to define you, to define your worth, and to invite you into His presence. which leads us to our second point. Your heart will condemn you. But secondly tonight, God has graciously commended you. God has graciously commended you, or that is to say, He has declared you worthy. Look at the second half of verse 20. John tells us that there are two things that we need to remember that are going to lift our hearts up from this weight of condemnation. What is it that John says? Well, the first thing he says is that God is greater than our hearts. You're buried. Your heart is buried tonight under condemnation. Your heart is buried tonight under the weight of everybody else's opinion, even your own opinion of yourself. But John says God is greater. He's greater than your hearts. He's greater than your opinion of yourself. He's greater than everybody else's opinions of you. John says God is greater than your darkest sin. That sin that you cannot shake. You think about it all the time. John says God is greater than that sin. And not only is He greater than that sin, He's greater than the domino effects that are going to be the result of that sin. All those things that you know are going to be the outcome of what you did or the choice you made, God's greater than all of that too. God is greater. He's greater than your heart. He's great enough to unburden you from this heavy load of works righteousness and to put upon you His easy yoke. He alone has the right to define your worth and to invite you into His presence. But the second thing that he says in verse 20, not only is God greater than your heart, but he says that God knows everything. Do you see that in verse 20? God knows your sin better than you do. There's probably nobody in the room tonight who knows your sin better than you, except for the Spirit of the Lord who is here. And He knows your sin better than you do. He knows the hidden strength of your sin. He knows it in such a way that He keeps you from falling. He knows your deepest, darkest corruptions that are beneath the surface of your every action. He knows the motivations for everything that you do. The Lord knows you enough to know all of the ways that you deceitfully tried to evade the guilt of your sin. The ways that you try to convince yourself. The ways that you try to convince everybody else that you haven't done it, that you haven't made that choice, that you're not as guilty as you deep down know in your heart that you are. God knows everything. God knows your sin better than you do. And yet, God knows everything too of the grace that He has provided you in salvation. God knows we love to study theology. Here at New Covenant, we love it. We have Bible studies, we have small groups, we have Sunday school, we have Sunday morning and Sunday night church, and you're here for all of it. It's wonderful. You love good, rich theology. You love good, rich hymn singing. You love good, rich preaching. You absolutely love it. You love to study theology, and yet of all the studying that you've done, you have not even scratched the surface of God's grace. You've not even begun to plumb the depths of His salvation, but God knows everything. The Lord knows everything of His riches and glory for you in Christ Jesus. He knows everything of what is the hope to which He has called you. The Lord knows everything, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. God knows everything, what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards you who has believed. God knows everything, the peace that you have with Him in Christ Jesus. God knows everything. And so you can lay aside your pride of pretending that you know God's grace and you know how far it goes and that it doesn't go far enough for what I've done or for the mistakes that I've made. No, God knows it better than you do. And just as much as He knows the depths of and the darkness of your sin, He knows the heights and the glory and the light of His salvation that He has provided for you. He knows absolutely everything, and God is greater than your heart. And it's because of that. It's because he's greater than your heart. It's because he knows everything that John can say what he says in verse 21. Look at that. He says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us." Now hang on a second. He just said, if your heart condemns you, and then he's talking about the possibility of your heart not condemning you. How is it possible that we who have gathered here tonight as guilty sinners can say that our hearts do not condemn us? It's because while your heart may condemn you, the Lord has already commended you. He has made you righteous for Christ's sake. God alone has the right to define you and to invite you into his presence, and he has defined you as worthy because of Jesus Christ your Lord. Which leads us to our third point tonight. Your heart will condemn you, but God graciously commends you. Therefore, number three, you can dwell confidently in his presence. Look at verse 21. Look at the second half of verse 21. John teaches us that being free from condemnation means that we can have that word there, confidence. Confidence before God. You say, how can I go into the presence of the king when I'm dressed in these rags? How can I go and stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in the nakedness of my sin before his glorious majesty? How can I stand before the Lord in rags? Well, the point is, brothers and sisters, that you don't stand before him in rags. You have been changed. Your clothes have been changed by Jesus Christ. He has adorned you in his glorious royal robes. And so you are able to stand in the presence of the king, in the courtroom of the king, as one who is royalty, not as a peasant covered in rags. You can come before him with confidence. And you're not just in the courtroom of the king, confidently in the corner. Notice what John says. He says that you actually get to stand in the courtroom of the king and you get to ask the king for things. And you get to receive from the king whatever you ask. You see, look what he says there. That's what he says. He says that you can rest confident that you will receive whatever you ask. You get to approach the very throne of the king and make requests and receive answers. John's talking about prayer. Prayer. Prayer is such a hallmark of the Christian life, and it so often goes neglected. It's interesting, if you were to go back and you were to look at Matthew chapter 21 and verse 13, Jesus quotes Isaiah 56 and verse 7. And what does he call the temple? He calls it a house of prayer. Now, if you were to describe the temple, how would you just, you would say, well, it's a house of sacrifices. It's a house of priests. It's a house of Ark of the Covenant. It's a house of this, it's a house of that. But Jesus, of all of the things that Jesus could have said, he said, this is a house of prayer, because the entire point of the temple was, it was the place where we could have fellowship with God. It was a place of prayer. And Jesus was such a man of prayer himself that his disciples came to him and said, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? Prayer is essential to the Christian life. It's at least half of our communication with God. He speaks to us through his word, and then we respond to him in prayer. Many have said that prayer is the lost art of the church. Probably a lot of truth to that. And so it's good that John would bring up prayer right here. That all of this that he said so far is building towards prayer, because our confidence before the Lord ought to spur us on to pray. That God alone has the right to define your worth, and he has called you worthy so that you can pray. So that you can pray. What's your prayer life like? It's one of the most fearful words a Christian can be asked. How's your prayer life? Not what it needs to be. But we need to understand verse 22. We need to understand the second half of verse 22. It's really important. Because look at what John says. It can be confusing. He says, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Now, the temptation would be to think that what John is telling us here is that the answer to our prayer is like some sort of merit or reward that we get from God for our obedience. But that's not prayer. Prayer is not transactional like that. What the apostle is actually teaching us is that God answers our prayers when we pray according to the disposition of his heart. I invite you to turn a couple of pages over to chapter 5 and look at verse 14 and 15. John takes this verse 22 and he unpacks it a little bit in chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Look what he says. He says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Well, that's essentially what John is saying in verse 22 of our chapter tonight. That it's because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him that is the evidence that our desires and our will is in harmony with God's desires. It's in harmony with God's will. So we see our prayers being answered all the more as we're praying according to God's heart, as we're praying according to God's will. You've probably heard it said, and I think it's very true, that prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes us. It's in prayer that the Lord teaches us better how to pray. Thy will be done. So he has brought us into prayer so that he can change us. And so as we come to an end here, as we're approaching the end of this exhortation tonight, I want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage you to pray with your Bibles open. This week, I want to encourage you to pray with your Bible open. Look at what John says in verses 23 and 24. We'll be very brief here. John, in these two verses, he's repeating a theme that he's already brought up a couple of times, so he's not really telling us anything new here, but he's kind of slapping some of the glue, the thematic glue, back onto these verses in verses 23 and 24. And he reminds us of what God's commandment is. What is his commandment? Two things. First of all, that you believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. So first of all, it's believing and affirming in Jesus Christ alone. And then the second part of God's commandment to us is that we love one another. And then in verse 24, we're told that keeping God's commandment is accomplished by the work of the Spirit. And that it's through the Spirit of God that the Father abides in us and we abide in Him. And so if we're going to pray well, we have to pray like this. We have to pray toward this end. We have to pray according to the will of God. We have to pray for the work of the Spirit. And we have to pray through the work of the Spirit in us. That is effective prayer. And the best way to do that is to pray with your Bible open. to take the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God and let that Spirit-inspired Word teach you how to pray. And so my challenge for you this week, specific challenge, be wonderful if we had 100% participation. At some point this week, go to Psalm 90. Go to Psalm 90 and pray through that psalm. I did that this past week. It convicted me. It challenged me. It encouraged me. Spurred me on. Go to Psalm 90. Pray through that psalm and allow the Lord to teach you how to confidently come before His court. Pray with your Bible open because prayer changes you. Those of you who like to exercise, who go to the gym or work out, you know exactly what I mean whenever I say that the more you train, the better you get at training. That's what they say. I can't say I do enough of it, but that's what they say. That the more you train, the better you get at training. The more you get strong, the better you get at getting strong. And that is absolutely true for your prayer life, that the more you pray, the better you get at praying. Because the more you pray, the more you learn of Christ, and the more you learn of Christ, the more you live like Christ, and the more you live like Christ, the more you pray like Christ, and the more you pray like Christ, the more you learn of Christ, and the more you learn of Christ, the more you live like Christ, the more you live like Christ, the more you pray like Christ, and that cycle just keeps on going, and it's a sanctifying thing. It changes you. But then lastly, you should pray with your Bible open because it changes others. That the Lord is pleased to use our prayers to advance His kingdom. The best way that you can go back and fulfill verses 17 and 18 of chapter 3 is to pray for people. To pray for your brothers and your sisters. And so as we close, I'll say this. Just repeat it again. That God alone has the right to define your worth. And to invite you into His presence. And if that's true, then those verses we read at the beginning are your verses. No matter what the devil says, no matter what you tell yourself, they're your verses. The Lord is near you when you call on Him. The Lord does receive your cares when you cast them on Him. The Lord does desire to relieve you from your anxieties through prayer. And the Lord means you, brothers and sisters, whenever He says that you can draw near Him in confidence. So pray. And all the more your heart condemns you, all the more reason to pray. Because the Lord Himself has said you are worthy. Let's do that together. Father,